In San Francisco, there is a group of troublemakers that goes out into the middle of the night to commit crimes against the city. Their weapon of choice is a pocket knife and a bag of twigs. They call themselves the Gorilla Grafters. Think gorilla like an army, not gorilla like the great apes. Now, before you feel too bad about the city of San Francisco, let me tell you what they're actually doing. The city plants ornamental fruit trees along its sidewalks. These are beautiful trees, trees that bloom every spring, trees that make the whole neighborhood look like a greeting card, but they are trees that have been carefully, deliberately bred to produce no fruit. So the trees just stand there every spring. They are beautiful, they are fragrant, they are fruitless. Because of course, fruit is messy. Fruit falls, someone slips, there's a lawsuit, so you can't have any of that. Now enter the Gorilla Grafters. They sneak out at night and they secretly graft fruit-bearing branches on those ornamental trees. Nobody knows, nothing looks different, the city has no idea what's happened, but the next summer, pears start showing up. Cherries, where there were no cherries, actual eat-it-off-the-branch fruit growing on trees that were specifically designed not to do that. These are a group of people that did not protest, they did not start a petition, they didn't run for city council on the pro-produce platform. They just went out in the dark and quietly, cheerfully, somewhat illegally, made things fruitful. That is exactly the vision Paul has for Christians in Galatians chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. Today is the first week in our series, Fruitful People in a Thorny World. We're going to spend the next couple months talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a set of qualities that Paul says should show up in the lives of Christ followers. But these are more than just character traits. They're not just virtues. They are a subversive way of pushing back against a world that has been overtaken by the forces of sin and death. This is our act of rebellion. This is our counterculture. Let's read what Paul says, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Today we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the thorns, we're going to talk about the fruit, and we're going to talk about the root. We got to start with the thorns. We have to begin in a heavy place before we get to a hopeful place. Let's look again at that list in verse 19. A lot of rough stuff here. Oh my. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, tailgating, chewing with your mouth open, reply all emails, and the like. Here's my question about this list. Who profits from these things? Who profits from them? Because somebody does. Let's look at a few items on the list. Envy and jealousy, who profits from that? These are the fuel for the consumer economy, selling us stuff that we do not need. Any of you remember SkyMall? Okay, you have to have been on a plane at least 10 years earlier than this, okay? It stopped a while back. It used to be that in an airplane, in the seat in front of you, there was a magazine that would sell you things that you never knew existed and definitely did not need. Let me give you a few examples. How about this statue of Bigfoot? Or something called the human slingshot. I do not know what you do with this. Or a foot tanner, because you only want the tops of your feet tanned. A glow-in-the-dark toilet seat, might actually be convenient. Or dog lips. I don't know. These were things that no store on earth carried because no one on earth needed them, except for you, apparently, when you're at 30,000 feet and you're bored with nowhere to go. Now, this is obviously absurd because it is clear you do not need these things. And yet every day we are sold things that we do not need. And instead of taking advantage of our boredom on a plane, they're tapping into our jealousy and our envy. They stoke the feeling that what you have is not enough. Who you are is not enough. The ads are not selling you products. They're selling you inadequacy first, and then they're offering a cure. And you're supposed to look at your neighbor's life and your coworker's vacation and the person on the screen and feel that familiar hollow ache, because that ache can be monetized. There are whole industries that keep that feeling going. They profit from it. But what about hatred and discord, fits of rage, factions, dissensions? Who profits from those things? I don't know. You ever watched the news? You ever been on social media? You ever heard a politician talk? They have discovered that rage is a very profitable emotion. Outrage keeps you watching. Fear keeps you clicking. Contempt for the other side keeps you engaged. They do not simply report on hatred, discord, and factions. They manufacture them. It helps the bottom line. What about sexual immorality or debauchery? Do I need to talk about the multi-billion-dollar porn industry? But what about selfish ambition? In many workplaces, the system rewards selfish ambition so well, we've stopped calling it selfish. We call it drive. We call it hustle. We put people like that on podcasts to tell us how to get ahead. There's a whole system out there profiting off of these thorns. And yet these are the things that are destroying our lives, aren't they? We hear a list like this. It is very tempting when you come across a list like this in the Bible to hear it as scolding. But God is saying, oh, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. These are the boundaries. This is what's off limits. I want to constrain you. But I want you to hear something different when you hear a list like this. I want you to hear God saying, I see what you're going through. I see what has been done to you. I see what you have been living with. As a pastor, I sit with people in real pain all the time. Marriages coming apart, families fracturing, careers in ruin. And when I ask people what happened, the answer almost always includes something on this list. Someone's jealousy that poisoned everything. Someone's rage that they never learned to control. Selfish ambition that treated you like a stepping stone. Sexual immorality that shattered your trust and left you holding to pieces. The things on this list are the things that are destroying people's lives. Your neighbor's lives, your family's lives, maybe your life. And God sees it and he wants you to be free from it. He wants his world to be free from these things. Now, there is a temptation with a list like this. The temptation is to be always thinking about somebody else, a politician or an ex or a person that you can't stand. They are like this. This describes them. And so you start categorizing, you know, those people over there, that side. A list like this always sounds like somebody else. But that is exactly what Paul is not doing here. He is not writing opposition research. He's not handing you a weapon to use on your enemies. He is writing a diagnosis, and a diagnosis only works when you apply it to yourself. The hard truth that we need to face is that the systems profit because there are desires that already exist inside of us. The porn industry does not create lust from scratch. The outrage machine does not manufacture grievance from nothing. The envy economy does not plant inadequacy in a heart that was already fine to begin with. They find something that's already here and they simply turn up the volume. They build an empire on what's inside of us. And this is what makes it so hard to simply blame a system. You can take down one platform and another will arise. You can regulate one industry and your appetite finds another. Because the system is downstream from something. The thorns out there grow from seeds in here. So here's the question, in light of all of that, what is actually gonna change this? Because we've tried all sorts of things. We've passed laws, and laws matter, but you cannot legislate jealousy out of the human heart. You cannot enforce your way to a culture free from rage and contempt. The Roman Empire had laws, but they also had the Colosseum. We built movements. Movements matter, they're really important, but every movement is made of people, and people bring in their selfish ambition and their factionalism and their envy right into the movement with them, and eventually movements start looking a lot like what they've been fighting. We've tried awareness, we've tried therapy, we've tried better education, we've tried getting the right people in charge. And it's not that none of those things make a difference, they do, but none of them go deep enough. None of them deal with the source of the problem. Now, Paul calls the source of this problem the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the word flesh, he is not simply talking about your physical body. It's kind of his shorthand way of describing the sinful impulses that are inside of us. Look at how he describes it in verse 17. It says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. Paul says that there is a war going on. It's not primarily happening in Washington or on your screen or the culture wars. It's happening right here in our hearts. And you don't actually need a theology degree to recognize this. You don't even need to be a Christ follower. You just need to be honest. Because you know this. You have desires in your life that if you let them have free reign, they would destroy you. They would wreck your life. You probably know which ones they are. There are things that if you gave in to them, they would ruin your relationship with your kids, they would cost you your job, they would leave you isolated and ashamed. You felt the pull towards something that you know is bad for you or bad for the people around you. Maybe you've even given in to that. The question is not whether or not this war exists, the question is which side you're gonna enlist on. Because here's what we believe. We believe that when you surrender to Christ, what you're doing is you are abandoning, you are defecting from the kingdom of this world and you are joining the resistance. And it's not a resistance that wins by out-arguing or out-voting or out-performing, but by becoming different kinds of people, being transformed. But we believe that when you come to faith in Jesus, something amazing happens. The Spirit of the living God comes to live on the inside of you. God comes to take up residence in you and he starts to do some work. It's not just some vague spiritual feeling. It is God himself coming with real power, power that is strong enough to fight the flesh and win. Christians are people who have thrown their lot in on that side of the war. We're not people who never struggle with the flesh, never struggle with sin, but we are people who depend on something that is bigger and stronger than the flesh. And that is the only thing that is gonna change the things on this list. Not better systems, not the right people in charge. The only thing that will turn around what's messing up our world is people who have been transformed by the Spirit of God from the inside out. Now, I'm sure some of you hear that and you think, well, if that's the solution, if spirit-transformed people are the answer, why aren't Christians helping? I mean, you guys have been here the whole time and the culture isn't exactly flourishing. And that's fair. And I think it's worth saying plainly, the church has often failed at this. Instead of fighting the flesh with the Spirit, we fought it with more flesh, more outrage, more factions, more selfish ambition dressed up in religious clothing. We've tried to win with the world's weapons and we've gotten the world's results. That is not an indictment, though, of the solution. It's an indictment of us for abandoning it. The answer is not less of what Paul is describing, it's more of what Paul is describing, which raises the question, what does it actually look like? How does that play out in someone's life? This is where we gotta get to the second thing we need to see. We need to look at the fruit. We gotta look at the fruit. Look again at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's it, that's the counter move. And at first you might hear that and say, well, that's a little underwhelming. I mean, you're looking at the state of the world and your answer to that is gentleness? The answer is kindness? That's the whole plan? Hang on a second, because I actually think it's more radical than it sounds. Let's unpack this. I want to tell you six things about the fruit of the Spirit that are really important. The first is this. The fruit is delicious. It's delicious. It might be the most obvious thing about fruit. Fruit is nature's candy. Ever think about the fact that God filled the whole world with plants that automatically grow sweet, flavorful, beautiful things? Apples and cherries and watermelons and mangoes and so much more. You walk outside and there is sweetness everywhere. Money may not grow on trees, but dessert definitely does. That's the world God made. That's the kind of God God is. And it's the image that he uses for the fruit that he produces inside a person. I mean, imagine a person who actually lived like this, who had these character qualities. Someone who is genuinely full of love. The kind of person that's looking out for you, not just for themselves. The sort of person that's full of joy. They're genuinely delight in good things. They're grateful for the things in their life. They celebrate it with hope, even in hard times. The people who are full of peace. They face trouble, but they've got something underneath them that doesn't move. They've got a bedrock. You can feel it when you're around them. The next thing on the list is forbearance. That means being patient under pressure, being free from the tyranny of the urgent. You've got resilience. People who are actually kind, not just polite, not just conflict averse, but willing to inconvenience themselves because they actually care about you. People who are good, not just avoiding bad things, but actively producing good ones. Leaving places better than when they found them. Leaving people better than when they found them. Imagine someone who is truly faithful. You don't have to guess if they're gonna be there. They're reliable to do what they say they're gonna do. They stick with it. People who are gentle, not harsh, not mean, not weak, but tender. People who are self-controlled. Not repressed, not robotic, but free in the deepest sense because they're not jerked around by every craving and mood and fear that passes through them. Now imagine that person. Imagine meeting someone like that. And imagine working for that person. Having that person as your boss. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine being married to that person. Imagine if that person was your soccer coach. Imagine if that person was your senator. That would be amazing. That would be delicious. Now flip it. Imagine the opposite. Someone who's always negative, brimming with nervous energy, irritable and unreliable and harsh, controlled by whatever craving is loudest that day. You probably know that person. Maybe you work with that person. Maybe you are that person. And it is exhausting. That makes everything harder with someone like that. The fruit of the Spirit is not simply a list of religious obligations, like here's more things to worry about. It is a description of the kind of person everybody actually wants to be. It's the kind of person everyone actually wants to be around. It is delicious. Second thing about the fruit. Fruit is gradual. The fruit is gradual. So my next door neighbor has a cherry tree, and at some point in the summer, there will be hundreds, thousands of cherries on this tree. But over the next couple of months, you will never, never see a cherry growing. You can stare at them all day, and it will seem like nothing is happening. Thursday is going to look exactly the same as Tuesday. But if you looked at the tree today, and then you came back sometime in July, it would be obvious that they had been growing the whole time. This is how spiritual growth works. Most days, it doesn't feel like much. You prayed this morning, and you weren't noticeably more patient later in the day. You read your Bible. You still snapped at someone on the road. You don't feel like you're becoming anything. This can actually be a discouraging thing for a lot of people. They say, I tried the things you were talking about at church, and it seems like I'm still the same and nothing's changing. But if you look back over a year or 5 years or 10 years, you've been walking with Jesus. Maybe it's two steps forward, one step back, but you will look back and you will barely recognize yourself. The roots were going down somewhere you couldn't see. And along the way, the fruit was emerging, even though it was gradual. It was happening. This is really important for us to see. It's important for us when you're looking at someone in your life and you're thinking, I wish they would just change already. Parents, I want you to hear this. Do not miss the progress your kids are making over the years just because this week has been a bad week. If you are a volunteer in Kids World or Student Ministries or Care Night or a community group, you've been investing in a group of people, you may not see the fruit of that investment for a while. You may look down years and realize, oh, that's where the fruit came from. Some of you husbands and wives, you need to stop trying to force your spouse to change, and you need to allow God to bring about the fruit in his time. The fact that you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Fruit is gradual. Third thing about fruit, the fruit is cultivated. The fruit is cultivated. Fruit requires tending. You can't will a tomato into existence, but you're also not passive. You tend to your garden. You cultivate the conditions that help with growth. There's kind of a positive side and a negative side to this. Think about it as pruning and fertilizing. Let's start with the pruning here. Verse 24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Think of this like lawn care, okay? You work on a lawn early in the spring. You know the first thing you put down is not fertilizer, it's poison. You do something to kill the weeds and the grubs before they you feed the grass, because otherwise they're gonna choke out the good things you're trying to grow. Paul is not talking about managing your flesh, managing your sin. He's talking about killing it. There are inputs in your life that are feeding your worst impulses, choking out the Spirit. What are they? Do you know what they are? Is it places you're hanging out online? That person that you're around that brings out the worst version of you? That habit that you don't want to admit has gotten out of control? What is it? You need to find those things and you need to prune them, cut them out, create space for something better to grow. Then comes the fertilizing. Verse 25 says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is an active thing. If you want fruit, you got to stay close to the Spirit. You got to be in conversation with the God who is with you. You got to be in God's word, hearing from him. You got to be in prayer, talking to him. You need to be in worship, adoring him. You got to gather with people in your life who are going to encourage you and call out the best in you. You got to find people who are 5 years down the road from you. They're growing in some fruit you want to see in your own life. And you say, I'm going to hang out with that person, figure out how they do what they do, because fruitfulness is contagious. These are not extra credit spiritual activities. These are the way you fertilize the soil so the fruit can grow. So here's the question for you, very practical. This week, what do you need to prune and what do you need to fertilize? What do you need to prune? What do you need to fertilize? What's one thing? Just start with one thing that you could cut out that's choking the fruit. Maybe an app you need to delete or an account you need to unfollow. Maybe it's getting the alcohol or the marijuana out of your house. This week also, what is one thing you can do to strengthen the soil to help fruit grow in your life? Maybe you just want to start each day with 10 or 15 minutes in God's word. You're going to begin that way. Maybe you want to memorize a verse from the Bible. Maybe this list of the fruit of the Spirit is where you start. Maybe you go through this series and each day of the week, you pray for the fruit we talked about. So this week, we're talking about love. You pray to have opportunities to grow in love that day. The next week, you pray for opportunities to grow in joy. You pray for opportunities to grow in peace. That's how you do it. Just simple things. It might even be built into something that already exists in your life. You've got a moment in your life, part of your routine, your commute, a lunch break, a walk, something that you could infuse with more meaning. Fertilizing does not always require making something new. It's taking something that you already have and saying, what if I was more intentional with this? So this week, what's one thing that you need to cut out that's choking the fruit and one thing that you need to fertilize so that you can grow more fruit? The fruit can be cultivated. Fourth thing about fruit is this. The fruit is from God. The fruit is from God. This is really important. Fruit can be cultivated, but Paul does not call it the fruit of your effort. He does not call it the fruit of your discipline. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. This is not self-help. We've tried that. It's only gotten us so far. You make the resolution, you track the habit, you try harder, and in the end, you're just more disciplined, but you've still got the anger and the lust and the jealousy on the inside because the flesh cannot fix the flesh. That Paul's vision here is more like the first step of AA, first step of a 12-step program. It's not a productivity system. It's when you say, I'm done. I can't do this on my own. You start a 12-step program saying, I admit that I don't have the power to do this myself, that my life has become unmanageable. I have come to believe that only a power greater than myself can restore me to sanity. I made a decision to turn my will and life over to the care of God because it's his power, not ours, that changes us. And this means, the fifth thing, the fruit is not just from God, the fruit is like God. Think about that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is a description of the God we worship. That is what Jesus looked like walking around on the earth. The most remarkable thing about Jesus, this is important, the most remarkable thing about Jesus was not his miracles. It was his person. We had never seen anybody like this, who actually lived out these character qualities, who actually treated people this way. Every single moment of every day, he embodied all of these things. He was what human beings were meant to be, and he actually showed us, and it was incredible. And this, Paul says, is what you are being transformed into. Not a personality upgrade, not a better version of you, the image of Jesus formed in you by the Spirit from the inside out. When you see fruit on a tree, it tells you what kind of tree you're dealing with. You don't get oranges from an apple tree. If you see oranges, it's an orange tree. As the Spirit does his work in you, what shows up, what emerges is the character of Christ because that's what's been planted in you, Jesus himself. You're not just becoming nicer, you're becoming like him, and that is amazing. That is some of the best news you could ever hear. Sixth thing about the fruit is this. It's countercultural. It's countercultural. This is what is going to push back against a culture shaped by the flesh. We often think of virtue and character as kind of the stodgy status quo. But what if it's the reverse? What if the most rebellious thing you can do in a culture drowning in rage and indulgence and contempt is to quietly, stubbornly refuse to participate? You just cheerfully opt out. You say, I'm not gonna let this world conform me to its image. I will not discuss things the way people discuss them. I will not pursue power the way everybody else pursues power. I will not treat people the way this culture treats people. I'm gonna be a different kind of person. What if gentleness is more defiant than a protest? What if self-control is the way you stick it to the forces that are trying to manipulate you? What if in our culture, kindness is the most punk rock thing there is? I think it might be. Because you wanna know what this fruit is? It is a picture of the world to come. It is a picture of the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring. The fruit of the Spirit is the new creation in human form. Every act of genuine kindness, every moment of real patience, every stubborn choice to love when everything in you wants to bite back, it is a little piece of the future breaking into the present. It is God's kingdom showing up here and now. It is a sign of the world that is coming that will take over the world that is here, the world of love that is about to arrive. Which brings us to the first fruit on the list. And it's the one that makes all the others possible. The next thing we need to talk about is the root. We need to talk about love. It is not a coincidence that the first fruit on this list is love, because it's the one that makes all the others possible. It's the one that all the others express. This is actually how Paul starts this section, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Freedom is probably the highest value in our culture. You want to rally people behind a cause, you need to tell them their freedom is at stake. We're all wired to respond to that word. But here's the thing. When our culture says freedom, what it means is no constraints. You do what you want, be what you want. The only limit on you is another person's freedom. So you don't impinge on my freedom, I won't impinge on your freedom. You won't constrain me, I won't constrain you. But when the Bible talks about freedom, it's talking about something completely different. Because there are two kinds of freedom. There is freedom from something, and there are freedom for something. Freedom from something is the world's notion of freedom. It's just the absence of anybody forcing you to do something. But the Bible, when it talks about freedom, it's talking about freedom for something good. Let me give you a picture of what I mean by this. Sit someone down at a piano. You tell them, you can press any key that you want, in any order that you want. You can press as many of them as you want. You can press them as hard or as soft as you want. You can do anything you want. I am not constraining you at all. Total freedom, right? But if you ask that person to play Debussy or improvise a jazz solo, most of us would just make noise. We couldn't do it. The only person who is actually free at a piano is the person who has submitted to years of discipline and instruction, who gave themselves over to something bigger than themselves and was transformed by it. They did not get free by removing all constraints. They got free by submitting to the right ones. They developed freedom for making music. Here's a second picture. Take someone who is addicted to alcohol. Walk them up to a full bar and say, you can have whatever you want or nothing at all. You do that, it sounds like freedom. You have the choice. You can take it or walk away or whatever, but it's a trap. Externally, nobody is stopping them or forcing them, but internally, they're completely controlled. Real freedom looks like the person who has enough self-mastery to walk away. Here's what Paul is saying. The flesh looks like freedom. Do what you want, take what you crave, answer to no one, but the flesh is the bar for the alcoholic. It promises freedom but delivers slavery. What will actually set you free is loving another person. It's love. And what do we mean by love? It is choosing willingly to lay down your rights for somebody else. It is saying your flourishing matters more to me than my preferences. It sounds like the opposite of freedom, but it's actually the only thing that breaks the cycle. Look at verse 14. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, all that God wants for the world, his great picture of what it would look like to flourish, all the things that he knows that humanity needs, all of it, every command God ever gave, the whole thing comes down to this, loving the person in front of you. That is what you are freed for. That when the Spirit of God starts to write his law on our hearts, when he comes in and starts to transform you from the inside out, the first thing that changes is that you look at the person next to you and say, I want your good. You want to treat them the way you have been treated. You want to show them the honor and dignity of someone made in the image of God. But look at the alternative, verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Doesn't that describe our moment perfectly? People biting and devouring each other and being destroyed. But the antidote to this is not a better argument or a stronger movement. It is people who actually know how to love. People who can love their neighbors, people who love their enemies, people who can bless even when they are being cursed, who can love those who hate them in return. This is what it looks like to be a guerrilla grafter. You go into your neighborhood, you go into your workplace, your school, your family, places that are producing thorns, and you quietly, subversively start grafting something different in. Not with legislation, not with arguments, not by winning, but by being a different person in the middle of it all. You are the coworker who won't bite back. You are the neighbor who shows up again and again every time. You are the kid at school who sees the person who is being excluded and you welcome them in. You are the parent that de-escalates instead of exploding. You're the person online who will not feed the outrage. That nobody may notice at first, nothing may look different, but as more and more of us do this, over time, fruit starts to appear where there once was none. Now, there is a big problem with this strategy. The main problem is this. You cannot just decide to love like this. It is not in your power. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot get there simply by trying harder or wanting it more. In order to love like this, you must first experience love. 1 John puts it really plainly. We love because he first loved us. That's the order. That's the direction. You do not work your way up to love. You receive it and then it flows out from you. It is really, really hard to love someone if you do not experience love. It is hard to lay down your rights for anybody when you don't feel like anybody would lay down the rights for you. When you are running on empty, when you feel like you have to fight for everything that you have, when you don't know if you are truly known and fully accepted, that's when love dries up and the flesh takes over. Because you say, I gotta get what I need, and the only way to get it is through these things. Through selfish ambition and rage and indulgence and all this stuff. This is how I'm gonna get what I need. But when you have been loved, you say, I have what I need, which means I can turn out and look at other people and actually be there for them. How do you know that? How do you experience that kind of love? The best way I know is to look at Jesus. Because this is what Jesus was doing on the cross. This is the whole meaning of the cross. Jesus was the only person who ever walked this earth fully in step with the Spirit. The only person who actually lived every one of these fruit out in his life, every single moment of his life. And he looked at us, knowing full well what we had done, knowing our part in the mess that was made, the anger and the lust and the envy that lives inside of us. And he said, you made the mess, but I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price. My life for yours, my pain for your flourishing, my death so that you can be free. I'm gonna lay it all for you. I'm gonna love you like that. Not for people who have earned it, not for people who deserved it, but for the people who didn't. That is what love looks like at full strength. It is only when you experience that love, extravagant, undeserved, complete, meeting all of your needs, that something loosens up inside of you, that you find you can actually give something to other people, that you can turn, not look at yourself, but look out at the world. This is what Jesus did for you on the cross. He loved you that way. The good news is that after Jesus went to the cross, he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he walked out of the grave, and now he is seated on the throne of the universe, ruling over us in love. And he says this, anybody who wants to change sides, anybody who is tired of being controlled by the flesh, who's tired of the cycle, tired of being part of the problem, you can switch, you can come on over into my kingdom. You can be forgiven, wiped clean, filled with the Spirit, transformed into someone who actually looks like Jesus. You don't have to stay the way you are. Because we all know, my biggest problem is me. This is the toughest thing I deal with every day. But Jesus says, I have a solution for that. You don't have to stay the way you are. You can be a different kind of person, a fruitful person in a thorny world. Hallelujah. Some of you need that today. You need forgiveness. You need freedom. You need transformation. And if you've never come to Christ to experience that, I want to invite you to do that, to surrender to him now, to say, I need what you're offering, Jesus. If you want to do that right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you'd like to pray along with me, you can simply surrender to him right now. Let's do that. Let's pray. Prayer is very simple. It just has three main words: sorry, thanks, and please. Start off by saying sorry. God, I want to say that I am so sorry for all the things that I have done that I know I shouldn't. And all the things I failed to do, I know I should. God, I have chased after all sorts of things that have not been you, that have not been good, that have not led to flourishing or life. And I know it was wrong. I've been chasing after things that could not save me. God, I've been a part of the mess. I've added to the thorns in the world. And I need you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Go ahead and take a moment, this quiet moment right now, and express to God in your own heart what you're sorry for. Now, God, I say thank you. Jesus, thank you so much that you saw me right where I am and all of my mess and all of my guilt, and you decided that you would do for me what I could not do for myself. Jesus, thank you for coming to the cross and taking all of the guilt and all of the shame and all of the death I deserved and paying the price. Thank you, Jesus, that you conquered death so that I could have a new life. Thank you that you are on the throne and you rule in love, and thank you. Thank you that you are making all things new. Jesus, you are incredible. Go ahead in your own way, in the quietness of this moment, thank Jesus for what he did for you. And now, Jesus, I say, please, please rescue and save me. I need you. I need you to forgive me from all that I've done. I need you to come into my life and start to transform me. Give me your Spirit, make me new. Jesus, please give me a hope and a future. Your kingdom, your new creation. Please make me part of your family. Welcome me in. I need you to be my king. I'm done running my own life. I'm done trying to be my own savior. I'm done trying to look to everything other than you. I need you, please. I'm yours. Go ahead, in this quiet moment, express your surrender to Jesus, your need for him to save you. God, we are so thankful that that is a prayer you love to answer, that you respond to our faith by saving us and calling us your own, forgiving and freeing us. God, I pray for each person who prayed that prayer, that they would begin to see fruit in their lives from you. And God, I pray for all of us, that you would make us fruitful people, that we would be people who are an alternative, a refreshing alternative to the world around us, full of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.